on this week's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
This following of man's ways and the church instead of God's ways then does what? Well, it makes God angry. He says, if you feel you can handle everything and lead the way, then go ahead and do that.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Let us turn in our Bibles or tap in our Bible apps to Romans chapter 11. Today we are going over the passage of the olive tree and its branches. Beginning in verse 17, we read, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." For clarification here, what does the olive tree represent? I think it's necessary to clear that up first. I believe it's best understood that the olive tree represents salvation, our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, the branches broken off, which Paul says are some and not all, those branches are the Jewish people who have not believed in the Christ. The wild olive shoot, then, of course, are the believing Gentiles. They are grafted in with the believing Jews into the olive tree, the trunk of promised salvation. So, in this picture, there are both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, who are counting on Him for the forgiveness of their sins for eternal life. Notice that the olive tree has a nourishing root. That's pretty significant. God provides everything we need to live a successful life. He provides nourishment for us as believers. What is interesting about this illustration is that it allows us to picture ourselves as being physically connected to Christ, as being part with Him. That's significant because that's our goal. To see ourselves in Christ and not to continue to view ourselves as independent of Christ. Remember what Paul has said elsewhere, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." That's Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Some of us may not have arrived at the place where we feel comfortable saying that to ourselves. That's our ultimate goal. This is how we come to a place of resting in Christ in our lives. Paul said, "Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." God supports us. Jesus supports us. The Holy Spirit supports us. It's not what we do that makes us part of the olive tree, but what God has already done. We must accept ourselves where we are at in our Christian walks so that we can make positive progress for the future. If we don't accept ourselves where we are at, there is no way we can become more like Jesus for the future. Let us consider an example here to try to understand this better. We do not support, that is, uphold in and of ourselves, by ourselves, the company we work for. Rather, our company supports us as employees. We are not defined in the workplace by who we are independent of our company, but who we are in our company. It is through our company's name and power that we work on behalf of our company. Our employer has power behind them, and we work through that power. And we don't become arrogant toward our employer, lest we then be fired. Verse 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. What caused the Israelites to be taken off of the tree? Paul's clear. It was their unbelief. The Jews thought they were smarter than God. They thought there was no way that Jesus could be the Messiah since he didn't match their preconceived notions of what the Messiah would be like. How frequently does the church do this? How often does a church follow a certain way of doing things because they believe that's the only way God can carry out his word? Or they believe it's the most accurate and precise way of doing things. These ways, though, the church's ways, are actually man's ways. They are rooted in self-effort and what people think God desires, and not based in what he really wants. This following of man's ways and the church instead of God's ways then does what? Well, it makes God angry. People see themselves as righteous in their own church ways, in their own ability, and they forget about the Holy Spirit's power or snuff out his power. This causes God to draw back. He says, well, church, if you feel you know better, if you feel you understand how to do things, if you feel you can handle everything and lead the way, then go ahead and do that. And God steps back and out of the picture. Now you have a prideful, self-sufficient, often legalistic church. And then one day, Satan is walking by the church, and he realizes that God has left that church. And seeing the absence, he looks both ways, doesn't see anyone coming to stop him, not God, no angelic beings around, and he walks into the church and settles in. As Paul says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Here we see the double-sided picture, or double-sided coin of God. We hear so much in Christianity nowadays in regard to the kindness of God. You read a Christian book, listen to Christian radio, perhaps even at your own church, you definitely hear about the kindness of God. But what about the other side of God? What about the severity of God? There have been times in the past within the church when all the people were taught was in respect to his severity. The old-time preacher Jonathan Edwards is coming to my mind. Not the cut on preacher Edwards. He gave some great sermons, but you get the idea. Look at it this way. You cannot always eat dessert. If you only eat dessert now and always, you would be really big and fat. Any of us are aware that we have to have balance in our diets. There is a time for dessert. Yes, indeed. There is a time for pizza and hamburgers. However, there is also a time for Cheerios and oatmeal. There is a time for broccoli and spinach. Unbelief, just like it did for the Israelites, will cut us off from God. Sorry, there's simply no other way to say it. God can be severe. Does God still judge believers? I mean, we know he judges unbelievers. As long as we are in the right with God and are seeking to become more and more like Christ, I don't think we have anything to worry about. In the same breath, no guarantee exists for anyone against God's severity who is deliberately straying away from God. For a believer who is knowingly living in sin, who knows better, and yet, for whatever reason, is going the wrong direction, that's how you see wayward Christians getting in big messes. That's how you see preachers fall. Something has gone wrong. Satan has grabbed a hold of their hearts in one area or multiple areas, and they are straying away from God. If I'm talking about you today, I would encourage you to get help. Come back toward God before it's too late, before you have a real problem, or before permanent damage has been accomplished by Satan. Now for the encouragement from God. Verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Jewish or Christian wanderer, it doesn't matter. Anyone can be brought back to God today. If you're a Jew and you have never believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I would encourage you to make that big choice today. Come to God and have a real relationship with Him. Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot have a real relationship with God apart from Jesus. If you're a wayward Christian today, if you're living in sin and you know it, I would encourage you to turn from that sin and come back to God today. He will accept you back into His arms. And you don't have to self-punish yourself for your sinning against God. You don't have to go through that. All can be forgiven today, right now. Continuing on, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Again, Paul warns Christians about being wise in their own sight. He warns against self-effort, depending on oneself instead of depending on God. Anyway, as Paul has been telling us, there are Jews who just aren't going to believe in Jesus. They aren't going to accept the gospel. They have hardened their hearts. They are full of unbelief. And Paul tells us here that this will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does this mean, the fullness of the Gentiles? We have not been informed at what time the rapture is going to occur. Some say that the gospel has to be preached in all the world first. If you believe that, we are definitely more and more closer to that, actually on the cusp of that. Not only that, but we also understand that the Jews are diligently looking for and expecting their Messiah. We know that person as the Antichrist, the person the Jews will believe is their true Messiah, even though their real Messiah has already come, namely Jesus. The ESV Bible here clarifies this verse for us, which other Bible translations have missed. Paul says, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." It's not that all Jews will be saved from all time to go to heaven, but it's that in the future, God will save Jews by what Paul says after that statement in quoting the Old Testament verse, and that Jesus is going to return to the earth and establish his kingdom. In his kingdom, then, no sin exists, and all the Jews who live in that kingdom will believe in Jesus and be sin-free. It's a sin-free environment, and it encompasses the entirety of the earth, not only part of it. This is one way we know that Christianity is the only way to God. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Why are the Jewish people enemies in regard to the gospel? Once more, we are presented with a double-sided coin. On the one side, the Jews have rejected their Messiah, the real Messiah, and to their own destruction are awaiting a Messiah who is really going to bring harm to them. On the other side of the coin, God still considers them his chosen people. Paul brings up two points as to why this still is the case. For one, it's because God remembers the righteousness of their forefathers, how they loved God, And two, it's due to the fact that God promised those same forefathers that he would bring great blessings to Israel and even establish a kingdom for them that is everlasting. God always does what he says he's going to do. This has been a common prayer of mine. I recall during the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, not too long ago, I was praying for Judge Kavanaugh, we might say Brother Kavanaugh, and I told God I wanted him to allow justice to be done, that he be showed to be in the right, that the system work as it should, and this for the sake of Washington and Lincoln. I told God to remember George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and to preserve democracy for their sake. I knew that the United States had been particularly wicked as of late in regard to certain areas, so I had to call upon God to remember our forefathers, those who loved him. I reminded God of all the other men, our forefathers, who loved him. And much to my happiness, God did a miraculous thing in vindicating the judge and answering my prayers and the prayers of many others. Pointing to the future, Paul goes roundabout here to say that Israelites will be saved as a result of seeing Christ within the Gentiles. God plays off the Israelites' jealousy to bring them into saving faith with him. Again, not all Jews everywhere and at every time will be saved, but there will be some who are brought into right relationship with God through Jesus. We recognize that God has allowed them to go their own way, to go away from him. He hasn't forced them to be in right relationship with him. However, when God does bring them back to himself, this will serve to show his glory. In light of all this, Paul now praises God. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. No matter how much we study the Bible, we never reach the point where we feel satisfied in what we have learned. That's how deep, rich, and wise God's knowledge is. I love American history, and I have studied different topics and areas of it for sure, as many of you are aware. While American history may seem deep, it doesn't even compare to the deepness of the Bible. It's amazing what we can learn, new things that we find, and how we can apply what we have learned to our lives to better ourselves. The riches of God's Word is amazing. There are so many different angles we can come at it. There are a variety of things that we can squeeze out of the same passage. God is truly wise, and no other word from men or other book in the world can match the Bible's wisdom. Nothing is more sound. Nothing even comes close. It's amazing in our lives when we see God doing something and say, why is God doing this? What is happening to us? But then later in time, after all is said and done, we come to understand in looking back that God knew exactly what he was doing. And what he was doing is just what we needed for him to teach us what he was teaching us. It is true that, in reality, we cannot understand God and his ways. God will do things in our lives that we think may have been best done another way. But God knows what he is doing. He has his own ways. He doesn't desire to see us suffer, not by any means. Paul says everything, including ourselves, actually belongs to God. Of God and Christ, Paul has told us elsewhere, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Notice that we even exist for God. I've stated in the past that the sole reason for our existence is to be in relationship with God. Truly, that's why God created us in the first place. Whether Christian or non-Christian, God owns everyone, and all of us will answer to him. But he is a fair judge, and we do not need to fear that interaction, as I believe Christians often do. You should fear Judgment Day if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with God. Yes, God is going to hold you responsible for your sins if you're not in right relationship with him and don't have a payment for them. The good news today is that God has provided a way for you to be put into good relationship with him, for your sins to be paid, and that is through Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross for all sin. And anyone today, Jewish person or Gentile person, who trusts in his sacrifice before God and resurrection from the dead, can gain life now and have eternal life for the future. Tell God in prayer right now that you want to trust in Christ.
Thanks, Daniel. This is the Peace to Live By radio program featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. You can visit our Facebook page at facebook.com/peacetoliveby and be sure to hit the like button. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry, Powell, Ohio.